Welcome to the Heart Journey Podcast. I'm Dr. Barbara Jean Losove. This is the Heart Journey Podcast with Dr. Barbara. Used to be called the Whole Life Podcast. And today is Flashback Friday. I am going to bring back some hot and saucy content from the World Women's Wholeness Summit 2020. We're going to listen to Dr. Julie Slattery. She's going to talk to us about sexual wholeness. We're going to, you know, we've been talking about touch. We've been talking about marriage. We're in the month of love, and we're going to learn more about healthy sex and God healing our broken places. There are some trigger alerts here with some topics of sexual abuse. And, you know, we live in such a, there's so much sexual brokenness when we look at the Word of God. And then we look at our experiences. This is a great podcast. Get ready to receive some healing. By the way, Julie, Dr. Slattery was talking to women in this because it was a women's summit, but there is really great stuff in here for men. We address pornography a bit. We address a lot of different things. And enjoy the healing. Oh my goodness, we are growing in wholeness together. I know that I know that I know that our next speaker who is here with me now has a very, very important message. She's going to talk about wholeness in our sexuality. And I want you to welcome with me Julie Slattery.
Hi, great to be with you.
Julie, can you tell us why you are the one to be talking with us about this topic?
Oh my goodness, because I drew the short straw. No, just kidding. Sometimes I do feel that way. My background is I'm a clinical psychologist, so spent a lot of years doing therapy with women in particular and marriage, and then really got called more into the marriage and family space of writing and teaching. And then about 8 years ago, the Lord very dramatically called me to start a ministry called Authentic Intimacy, where I exclusively write and teach and talk about sexual issues. And so so I guess at some level, I've become more of an expert in that space, which I still don't feel like much of an expert, but I do think about it and read about it a lot more than most people. So I have some things to offer out of that.
Well, I know based on the work I do online as far as with my course and my students, and then in here, the couch behind me, and I own a large practice here in Raleigh-Durham. We have 14 clinical rooms. Sexual brokenness is rampant, mm-hmm. and our culture facilitates sexual brokenness. So, yeah. And one of the things I was sharing with you before we got online is that the Lord's been showing me that the parable of the woman who had 99 coins, but she went after that last coin, which she could have just said, oh, well, I lost a coin.
Yeah.
And I believe sometimes sexuality is the one part of our hearts where we might say, oh, that part is broken. That part is lost. That's okay. But the Lord is seeking and saving that very part to bring into wholeness.
Yeah, I think, Dr. Barbara, you're so right when you say that. A lot of Christian women feel comfortable with God cleaning up a lot of areas of their lives, and they get discipled, and they even work through things from their past. But that piece of sexuality just feels like it's okay if it's not great, and God doesn't really care about that area of my life, and I've gotten through this far, so I don't really need to pursue wholeness. And there are a lot of both single and women married women who feel like, I just don't need that. I don't want to go there. It's too threatening. It's too painful. Or maybe they believe that I'll just never be healed, that I have to limp along with wounds from my past or sexual shame or not having an active sex life within marriage. Mm-hmm. So it's very true that this is an area that is often neglected.
What is sexual brokenness, Julie?
Yeah, well, in order for us to understand what brokenness is, we have to understand what wholeness is. Mm. And I think the culture has one definition of wholeness. I think that the church or religion traditionally has another definition of wholeness, but I think both of them are either wrong or inadequate. that they're too simplistic. And so the culture would say, you know, sexual wholeness is basically being able to do whatever you want, the freedom to pursue the authentic you. And so brokenness is anything that holds us back. Mm-hmm. I think traditionally, like Christian and even the church in general would say, wholeness is if you saved yourself for marriage, if you're a virgin when you get married, then that's, you're good. And that's a very simplistic definition of wholeness. You know, I think what God designed sexuality to be is he designed it to be something that propels us into relationship and into intimacy. And then within marriage, sexuality and our sexual intimacy becomes the way we celebrate the covenant that we've made with each other. And so wholeness is the fullness of that expression of being able to walk through difficulty, navigate places where we're incompatible, being able to experience the joy and the ecstasy that God designed us to within marriage. And so brokenness is anything that gets in the way of that. And a lot of times brokenness walks itself out with just lies we believe about sexuality, lies we believe about ourselves and about God related to sexuality.
What drew you into this field?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I have to blame God because I would have never actively signed up for this. Mm-hmm. Honestly, it was not something that I was eager to talk about. And as time has gone on, it's become even more difficult to talk about. And so it was a combination of the Lord working in my heart, but also just being aware of the extent of brokenness that the average woman is carrying related to her sexuality and how incomplete the answers she was getting really were. Everything from women who have experienced sexual trauma and they've been told to just kind of get over it, to women that were struggling with sexual desire, like single women who are like, I don't know what to do with my desire. I feel so alone and nobody's really helping me with that. To women who have been married for years and years and years and never enjoyed sexual intimacy. The list goes on and on. I just became aware of the fact that, you know, we're putting out all these resources, but we're skimming the surface when it comes to really helping people with their sexuality. And I really just wanted to begin having honest conversations about what people are really walking through.
I'm sorry my smile is so big, but I'm thinking about various clients who sometimes haven't had sex with their husbands for a long time because mm-hmm. of sexual trauma from their past, and to see them get healed and that area rebloom is so beautiful.
It is.
Do you have some stories along those lines?
Yeah, lots of stories. You know, certainly there are stories of women that I know. I'm thinking of one woman who just went through horrendous sexual abuse as a child and went through a lot of healing, even to the point of having to separate from her husband for a year or two to do that deep work of what she had experienced. And their marriage was reconciled and they got on with every area of their life except for sexuality. And she just kind of assumed that sexuality was something that, again, would never be great for her. That she kind of had to do it every now and then for a husband, but she was never going to enjoy it. Mm-hmm. And I met her in that season of life where she had been married probably for 30 years and just was settling and just saying, no, well, I guess this is as good as it's going to get. I'm grateful for all the healing I have. And I just challenged her to begin asking the Lord if he would want to reclaim that piece of brokenness too. And so she took the steps of going through a Bible study that we have at Authentic Intimacy that delves into that area of life and getting some additional help and counseling. And just to see what God has done in reclaiming that territory has been amazing. You know, when we settle for brokenness, we essentially let Satan win. We let him have ground. And in my life and my marriage and what I challenge people to is I don't want him to have any ground, like not even any ground that I'm like kind of apathetic about. Mm-hmm. I don't want him to own any part of me. And so pursuing healing and wholeness is really like, I like the word revival. It's like asking mm-hmm. God to take over ground that we've just conceded to the enemy. And I don't think it's just women who've been traumatized or abused that have that problem. in my own marriage, I've experienced that, where things just weren't great for 10 or 15 years. Sex was painful. And I just kind of was like, well, I guess that's my lot in life. And it took me a long time to realize that that's not God's best for me, that I was letting the enemy deprive me and my husband of what God had wanted to give us. And so I had to get a little feisty and just wanting to fight for that. And I think every woman would say at some level, sexuality needs to be fought for. And whether it's in our mind or in our bodies, it doesn't just naturally happen. It's not naturally just beautiful and wonderful. It's something that we have to intentionally seek after.
Yes, it takes time and there's a surrender involved with sex. And it's not all clean and nice and neat. Sex is messy.
It is, literally and figuratively.
Yes. So what does God say about sex?
Yeah, well, God says it's holy. Yeah, I think that's the first thing. Is a lot of times, if you grew up in a church setting, all you heard was the things you shouldn't do, and this list of things that God says are wrong or immoral. And if you don't understand the larger context of why God cares about sex, those rules seem arbitrary. At times, they seem limiting. But God created sex to be something that we do with our bodies that is inherently holy. Like what we eat is not necessarily holy. It might be a good or bad decision, but what we do with our bodies sexually is inherently moral and has spiritual implications. And we read that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of the Bible. And the reason why is because God created sexuality to be a physical way in our bodies that we experience something that helps us understand his covenant love for us. And the way that he pursues us, the delight he finds in us, the intimacy he draws us into. And when sex is walked out in the right way, the way he created, then it's this great metaphor. Dr. Barbara, you said that one of the joys you have is seeing women who were very broken in this area and seeing them come to life. And I'm guessing you've seen what I have, that when a woman receives healing in her sexuality, her relationship with God is different. Her desire and her longing and her capacity for intimacy with her husband and with God is profoundly changed because the sexual impacts the spiritual. And so it's profoundly holy, and we need to take it seriously, and we need to fight for that ground.
I'm going to go deep here for a minute. Sure. And let me know if you understand my question. We know that in relationships, we need to be differentiated and also attached. Mm-hmm. So we know that we need to not be enmeshed, but we also need to not be a loner. And so healthy relationships kind of look like this, with this mixture of holding on to myself while holding on and being with you. And I think that, well, David Schnarch talks about the crucible of the sexual relationship. Mm-hmm. And I think that sex is a great metaphor of being with me, holding on to me, being able to give and receive, but also being one with you. Can you talk to me about the difficulties people have with that, from a being attached versus differentiated perspective?
Yeah.
A way that we could all understand?
Yeah, you know, one thing I've always thought about sexuality is that, particularly within an intimate relationship, it's kind of the icing on the cake. Mm-hmm. So what I mean by that is the icing takes the form of the cake. And if you have a cake that's deformed, then the icing is going to look messed up too. And so a lot of times we'll focus on the sexual relationship issues like you're describing, where we can't be separated or we can't be intimate. And we think it's first and foremost a sexual problem, but that's usually not the case. And so if you have somebody in marriage who really doesn't know what it is to, for example, let go of control, then they're never going to be able to become one, not just physically, but they're not going to be able to become one emotionally. It's going to be, I have to protect my boundary, because if you... it's just even metaphorical. If you enter into me, if you enter into my space, I lose control. So there are a lot of women who have been having sex for years with their partner, but they've never been intimate. And there's a big difference. They've learned to self-protect. They've learned to say, you can have my body, but you can't have my soul. And obviously things like sexual trauma or being violated makes you make vows with yourself that I'm never going to be that vulnerable again. So that's one side of the spectrum. But then we see that play out also where there's intimacy, but there's no separation. Mm-hmm. When we become enmeshed with, you know, my identity is my spouse's identity. And a woman like this might feel like the only reason I exist is to please my husband. It's not okay for me to have needs. It's not okay for me to even experience pleasure. I'm only okay if I'm pleasing him. And that's an unhealthy perspective. And again, it probably didn't start with the sexual relationship. There's probably elements of that throughout your whole relationship where you feel like it's not okay for me to be me. I find my identity in this other person.
Yes, it's definitely true if there's been sexual abuse or trauma these issues play out. And I see it all the time on the office behind me and on the couch behind me. And then I have shared that I have sexual violence in my past as far as things I've gone through. So a lot of times I describe it as with a child, for example, who has had been molested. And we know that 1 out of 3 women have been raped, molested, or assaulted. And I know assault is a different kind of assault, but it's still the body. It's like a 1,000-watt light bulb coming to a child that has a 5-volt receptor or 0-volt receptor. And so it can feel so scary to have this energy coming towards you. So how does a woman, and because this summit is for women, we know this happens to men as well, but how does a woman heal from that?
In your as you know, just in your practice, you know, God has built into us ways that protect that child from having to absorb everything she couldn't absorb. And so some of our self-protective mechanisms that really work well for us when we're younger are we learn to divide ourselves. We learn to take a memory and kind of split it off and say, well, I can't handle that right now. I can't carry it. And so you pack it away. And what typically happens, and I'm sure you've found this in your own practice, is that around like the 30s or 40s, it's like this submerged beach ball that begins to push itself up to the surface. And women will begin experiencing flashbacks. They'll get triggered where they'll be like, wow, I don't know where that came from, but that smell or that experience just freaked me out. It might be nightmares. It could be that your own children are reaching the age that you were at when you were molested. And then it's like things start to crumble in your interpersonal relationships, the way you view sex. And instead of viewing that as a negative thing of why can't I just get this to stop? I think it's important to reframe it to say, when I was a child, even when I was a teenager or a young adult, these were memories that I wasn't ready to handle, but this is now telling me it's time, that I have enough coping skills, that I have enough strength now to begin looking at things that happened to me a long time ago that are starting to affect who I am today. Mm-hmm. And that's a great time to seek counseling and to work with somebody who understands trauma and can help you unpack those memories and really understand them and how they relate to your life today.
Yes, because back then we were alone with it. And it's one thing to go through trauma and then another thing to go through it alone and not have that resolution. So the beautiful piece of therapy is that you're not alone with it. One of the challenges in being a psychologist is I know that I'm going to have to take folks there. And I think sometimes clinicians want to skip over some of the details of what happened, but I don't know if you found this, but I find that being with the person with those details of, oh, it smelled like this because trauma comes in through the 5 senses and, or, you know, I hated the cigarette breath. Being with the person in those details is really what discharges it. And I think the very instinct is to suppress those details and not let them come up. But when we let them come up in a safe relationship, and we also develop the capacity to do some of that self-parenting and let the Lord be the parent as well, there can be a real healing experience.
Yeah. And for people who haven't been through that, you're like, really? Like, just talking through details can make that big of a difference. Yes. But it really can. And there's research that shows this, that when you talk through the details, when you talk through a scenario, your brain is processing something that has not been processed. Mm-hmm. So almost think about it like your brain and your awareness is like a funnel. Mm-hmm. And you're constantly pouring things through the funnel. You don't always remember everything that happens to you every day, but you remember the important things. Well, when trauma happens, that funnel just shuts down and nothing gets through it. And so part of what you're doing in therapy is you're saying, okay, let's take out this very important memory that has impacted me, mm-hmm. and let's start to put it through the funnel so that I can digest it in ways that make sense. And you mentioned that when trauma first happened, you were alone, but not only were you alone, you didn't have the capacity to understand it. And particularly when there's childhood trauma, it's like asking a child to pick up and move a piano, like just physically absolutely incapable of it. And to ask a child to understand and process a trauma is equally unrealistic. Mm-hmm. And so again, God is gracious in saying, until you can process that, we're gonna put it in a nice little box, but the time will come where you need to understand where I was in the midst of this and where I am with you today. And the therapeutic relationship is a very, very powerful one and a safe one to be able to do that in.
Beautiful. What is the Lord's role in the healing process?
He's the healer. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to understand. As a psychologist, I've got all these tools in my toolbox, in the tool of my relationship with somebody, the tool of helping them process trauma, even the tool of God's word. But all those tools are less than fully effective if they're not taking somebody towards who the healer is. Because I can't heal you. You know, you've never healed anyone, Dr. Barbara. You've helped people take steps. But ultimately, a woman needs to know that she's loved, that her life has meaning, that even the trauma and the hard things she's gone through has purpose, that it's not just random, but that God has a purpose in it. And those are things that modern psychology can't give. It's something that a friend can't give. They can mirror it, but ultimately, if we don't come face to face with who God is and who we are in light of who he is, then healing is always going to fall short. Mm-hmm.
He can turn my trauma into treasure, because the very the enemy had a counter assignment for me, which was rejection, abandonment, abuse. But God's assignment for me is love, belonging, and wholeness. Yeah. And so he can, when we give it to him, I love the prayer, Lord, make this into a beautiful place.
Yeah. And who else can do that? I think, you know, you and I are both trained clinicians. Mm-hmm. And again, there's things that we can do to relieve stress and to make somebody feel like they're not alone, give them coping skills. But I can't give you meaning in your suffering.
Yes.
And I can't give you purpose to your life. And so the longer I walk this road, the more I realize that my one and only goal is to be somebody who would walk people towards the true healer.
Mm-hmm. Amazing. So why would God address the area of sex in our lives? Tell us more about the covenant. I've heard you teach on the covenant and how sex is an example of the covenant. So can you talk to us more about this holy piece of sex and how it exemplifies the covenant?
Sure. Well, first of all, let me ask you the question. Mm-hmm. What do you think is, if you had to summarize the Bible in one sentence, what the Bible says, how would you summarize it?
In one sentence?
Yeah.
I was incapable of saving myself and God saved me because he loves me.
There you go. All right. So now if you were to summarize the storyline of every romance movie you've ever seen, it would be very similar. Mm-hmm. You know, here's a woman who was in, who has lost, sort of felt insecure, and this great guy comes in and pursues her and wins her heart, and they both sacrifice to be together in the long run, and then they have this life-changing love. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to understand that everything that God created in the physical and relational realm have echoes to who he is and his relationship with us. And romance, the way our hearts beat and what we desire and what we long for, what we define as romance, is a mirror, is a picture of the whole purpose of the Bible, is to explain that we're lost. God created us for intimacy. We don't have that intimacy. And he sacrificed so that we could have a relationship with him. And so sex is a big piece of that. You know, our relationship with God, when we know God, is not just this, you know, dutiful, I got to do whatever God says, and he's this distant master. No, it's, we're described as his bridegroom. We're described as someday having a wedding feast in heaven. And we're called to an intimacy that is even deeper than the greatest intimacy that a husband and wife can have. Mm-hmm. And so sexuality was created not just this random way to make babies. The reason it's so powerful, the reason it's passionate and intimate and vulnerable, the reason it hurts so much when it goes wrong, mm-hmm. is because it's a physical way that we experience the relationship that God calls us to have with himself. Mm-hmm. And that's what makes it so sacred and holy.
Yes. So for the woman who had a history of enmeshment with their family and maybe wants to keep, so they have this anxious avoidance style where they want to keep intimacy at a distance, how does one begin to soften into that relationship with the Lord?
Yeah. You know, I think first of all, and you know this as a therapist, you got to go back to, you know, what lies do I believe? What fears do I have? And so if you, for example, grew up in a relationship where you had no voice in your family, you were totally consumed by another, you experienced trauma, you, and at some level, probably an unconscious level, made a decision that I don't ever want to feel that way again. Mm-hmm. And I'm afraid of being swallowed up and not having a voice. And if you never identify that, you don't realize how you structured your world to stay safe, either with other people or even with God. But the key is that your view of God is wrong. And all of us had imperfect parents. And so when I think about God as my father, the thing that I struggle with is I grew up largely believing that I had to perform to earn love. Mm-hmm. And that's a lie I've believed most of my life. And so I've got to go back and say, who is God the Father? Does he really love me if I fail? Does he really love me if I never do anything for him? Because my script is that I have to keep performing to earn God's love. So if you're in that situation where your lie based on how you grew up was, if I give myself to God, there'd be no me, mm-hmm. then you have a wrong view of God. And so a lot of this goes back to, you know, what did I learn? How has Satan, because of my experiences, twisted my understanding of who God is? Mm-hmm. And all of us have wrong views of God. You know, that's why we need to stay in the scripture. It's why we need to keep praying and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal who he is. Because otherwise we're working on who we think God to be instead of who he truly is. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. What does wholeness in the area of our sexuality look like if we are single or widowed?
Yeah. Well, wholeness begins, and this is true if you're married too, wholeness begins with the idea that sex is created to be a metaphor. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times I think even in the church, we get so focused on the metaphor that we forget that the metaphor is supposed to point to something else. So a good way to think of it is, like, let's say that our relationship with God is this amazing movie. Mm-hmm. And to get us excited about the movie, we see trailers of a movie. And sexuality or marriage relationship is one trailer of this is how much God loves you. But it's just one trailer. It's 2 minutes of the 2-hour presentation. But there's other trailers, like God is our father, or Jesus is our shepherd. And if you get so focused on that one trailer and you say, in order for me to be fulfilled, in order for me to be whole, I have to be married, I have to have sex, then you're missing the whole point. The trailer is meant to point you towards the reality, towards Jesus himself. And again, I say this not just for somebody who's single or widowed, but in marriage, if I put sex and the sexual experience way up there, even intimacy with my husband, is that's going to fulfill me, I'm going to have an unhealthy marriage and I'm going to be disappointed. If I can look at sexuality as an echo of what I'm really created for, which is intimacy and companionship and purpose, and I find that through my relationship with the Lord, then I'll see marriage in the right perspective and I'll see singleness in the right perspective. And so a lot of it is going back to what we believe the purpose of sex to really be.
Can you talk to us about consent? What's the role of consent in sex?
Wow. I think that comes right out of scripture. Mm-hmm. And we can look at it from two different ways. We can look at it from somebody who's just looking at sex from a cultural perspective, which is, this is my body. You don't have access to my body unless I give it to you. And that's kind of how we talk about consent in our culture. But if you've given your life to God, then actually the scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians what consent is. Mm-hmm. And it said, first of all, if you belong to the Lord, your body belongs to the Lord. And so sexually, we don't do anything that dishonors God if we belong to him. So it's actually even asking the Lord about stewarding my sexuality in a way that honors him. And so that's a first step for a Christian woman. But then the second step in 1 Corinthians, it talks about when you get married, you give your body to your spouse and he gives his to yours and to you. And so you have co-ownership with the Lord of your bodies. And so it puts a whole different idea of it. It's not just my body and I'm going to be selfish with it. It's God has given my body as a blessing to my husband, and he's given his body as a blessing to me. Now, that's blessing. It's not taking. It's not demanding. It's, I want to bless you with what I have, and I want you to bless me with what you have, which is really the beautiful spirit of consent. And I think in our world, when we take sex outside of relationship, consent becomes this legal term. You check a box, but your hearts don't belong to each other. And that's why the biblical understanding of sex is such a beautiful thing.
I'm asking all the hard questions. I hope that's okay.
They are good questions.
What is your take on Song of Solomon?
Oh, I think Song of Solomon is a hot book. I think it is astounding that there's 66 books in the Christian Bible. Mm-hmm. There's only one book that is about human relationships, and that's Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. Every other book of the Bible is about our relationship with God, God's people. Song of Solomon is this kind of zoom in, not just on marriage, but on sexuality within marriage, mm-hmm. and passion within marriage. So first of all, when we realize that, we have to say, this must communicate that God cares about sex, mm-hmm. and that he wants mm-hmm. both the man and the woman. I find it very interesting how active and pursuing the woman is in the Song of Solomon, that he wants them both engaged in their relationship. He wants them to enter into passion. But a lot of people would say, and I agree with it, that Song of Solomon has a horizontal meaning of what a married couple can learn, but it also has a vertical meaning of, if sex is a metaphor for our relationship with God, mm-hmm. then God wants us to enter in passionately to our relationship with him, that mm-hmm. he doesn't want us just to be a stoic, obedient people. He wants us to enter into worship and passion mm-hmm. and vulnerability, and that's a process.
Yes. Do you think that sexual drive varies amongst people naturally?
Oh, yeah, for sure. Yeah. It varies with people and it varies across the lifespan, mm-hmm. Based on age and hormones and all kinds of factors. So absolutely.
So how does that play out when we've married someone whose sexual drive doesn't match ours?
Yeah, that's the case of most married people. You know, I kind of laugh when somebody's like, well, I need to find out if we're sexually compatible before I get married. I'm like, let me spoil it for you. You won't be, even if you think you are now.
Just that is give good.
It a few months. And I really struggled with this in my marriage. Mm-hmm. And I was frustrated, like, God, you gave us this gift and it's causing all this conflict. Mm-hmm. And one thing the Lord has really taught me is that sex is really about making love. It's about learning to love. And if it doesn't require anything from you, then you can be selfish and sexually satisfied. Mm-hmm. But the way God has made marriage is that you can't be selfish and long-term be sexually satisfied. It's impossible. You have to learn to understand your partner. You have to learn to communicate. You have to learn to be vulnerable, to be unselfish, to be giving, to negotiate. And I've been married for 25 years now. And I would say that that's one of the greatest things that sex has given me and my husband is we've had to learn to love each other in a very tangible way when it's been difficult. And the difference in desire is part of that. It's part of challenging me. Am I going to be selfish or am I really striving to bless my husband? And mm-hmm. and he's the same way. So if you have the lower sex drive, it means how do I really work on this in my marriage? If you have the higher sex drive, it's how can I be sensitive and compassionate? How can I learn to awaken my spouse sexually? That takes work. But in the long run, if you stick with that, it builds a much deeper intimacy than you hoped sex would be when you first got married.
What are some of the current challenges you're seeing in the area of sexuality that are new to maybe the past 5 years?
Yeah, I think a lot of it stems from pornography, mm-hmm. That particularly younger people that are getting married now, they've learned about sex through porn. Mm-hmm. And it set their expectation. And pornography tells you that sex is all about your expression. You can have anything you want when you want it. You don't have to be unselfish. You don't even have to mm-hmm. engage another person. And so even if you battled pornography in the past and you come into marriage with that frame of mind, you're in for a rude awakening. You're not going to be aroused the way you want to be aroused. You're not going to be able to express yourself the way you want to express yourself. You have to be sensitive to this other person. Mm-hmm. And pornography has also presented a very unrealistic picture of what sex is mm-hmm. and what good sex is. And so young couples are starting marriage with this idea of, I have to perform this way and it has to look like this and we have to try all these weird things. And they don't understand that the beauty of sex is not in this, you know, explosive orgasmic fest that you're always having. Mm-hmm. It's in the beauty of what you're building together and what you're sharing together. And so there's a lot that needs to be torn down and rebuilt, I think, with the average person because of pornography, because mm-hmm. they've learned to objectify people sexually. They've learned to have sexual expression without relationship. And that's an opportunity to say, okay, how do we start over and how do we get to truth? Mm-hmm. So that's one thing. And I think also playing into that, we're seeing a lot more marriages where women have a higher sex drive than men, mm-hmm. And even young men who have no sex drive, mm-hmm. and women feeling very shamed by that and rejected. And some of that, again, is from pornography, some is through other factors, but that's a new trend that we're seeing more and more often.
How do you counsel in that scenario?
Well, I think you've got to ascertain, like, if there's a difference of desire and the husband has a lower desire, is this still within the normal range? Mm-hmm. So there's a difference between, for example, a woman who would love to have sex 5 times a week and her husband is only interested in once or twice a week and he's able to perform and they're enjoying sex. Mm-hmm. That's just a normal negotiation of we have differences that we have to work through. Mm-hmm. But if you have a situation where a wife just wants to be intimate 2 or 3 times a week and her husband never wants to be intimate or he can't mm-hmm. perform sexually, that's a more serious issue of what's getting in the way, either relationally or spiritually or mentally, keeping him from performing. Mm-hmm. And so you've got to assess the situation. Mm-hmm. And again, a lot of times it is things like pornography, where a man feels like I can't respond physically to my wife and that humiliates me. So I'd rather just not go there. Or men have been sexually abused too. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of shame around him even disclosing that to his wife, or emotional abuse, not feeling safe. And so if there's no desire or no ability to respond, most likely there's something underlying that needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm. Can it be a physical issue, like low testosterone?
Absolutely, it can. Mm-hmm. You see that less often with young men. Mm-hmm. More often you see that older age, particularly when there's medications involved, like high blood pressure medication or antidepressants. You know, all those things can interfere with sexual response physically. But absolutely, that's one of the first things you'd want to check is, am I okay physically and hormonally?
Uh-huh. What role does communication play in the sexual relationship?
Boy, it's huge. Mm-hmm. And the funny thing is, a lot of couples that know how to have sex don't know how to talk about it. Mm-hmm. They get really awkward about it. Mm-hmm. If you can't communicate, you can't express expectations. Uh-huh. You can't talk about disappointments. Mm-hmm. You can't set goals. You can't work through conflict. And so a lot of times when you see a couple that literally hasn't had sex for months, it's because they don't know how to communicate about it. And it's just become too vulnerable and too painful. Mm-hmm. And so I think we all need help communicating about sex because we don't know what words to use. Mm-hmm. And it's such a sensitive topic that we're afraid we're going to step on a landmine and hurt our partner. And so, again, that's where marriage counseling can really be helpful.
Yes. Are you familiar? I'm looking at it on my bookshelf, the Got Sex series by the Gottmans.
No, I know the Gottmans well, but I'm not familiar with that.
They you know how they're really good with communication. So they work you through the communication around sex. Mm-hmm. That's
I'm going to have to check that out.
That's a good tool. Yeah. Got Sex. Uh-huh. I'm pretty sure the couple on the front are not the Gottmans, by the way.
Probably. Yeah.
It looks pretty hot and saucy there. Yeah. You know, I do want to say this. I think that the Song of Solomon couple are pretty creative with some of the things that they do. And it does seem like there's freedom to explore, freedom to express, that's really beautiful in that consensual kind of way.
Yeah, I agree.
What would you say to the woman who is terrified to allow the Lord to work in this area?
First of all, just be honest with God. And say, I'm afraid to invite you into this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's a first step. Even telling a friend or a counselor, like, I feel like God's wanting me to work on this, but I'm really afraid. And you might find that she would say, well, how can I help you? You know, let's go through a study together. Mm-hmm. And let's go through some resources together. And that might be less intimidating than telling your spouse even. Mm-hmm. But just naming that fear is really big. And just trusting, take little steps. You know, the fact that you're still watching this recording says that you've hung in there. You didn't turn it off when maybe you started to get triggered. And a lot of fear and getting over fear is stepping into it instead of letting it continue to have power. And I can just tell you there's freedom on the other side. And some women, you know, that I've talked to that maybe I've been married 40 years. They're like, wow, I wish I would have done this 20, 30 years ago. I would have saved myself and my husband so much pain. And so that would be the advice they'd give you is don't wait. You know, don't let the enemy to continue to have years of your life. And, you know, really ask God to give you kind of that warrior spirit that wants to take this ground back.
What would you say to the woman who is using sex to feel empowered in a way that's outside of God's plan? I've seen many folks who got into sexual addiction out of likely being sexually abused as children, for example.
Yeah, I think it's, again, good to be able to name that. What purpose is sex serving for me? And we keep going back to something because at one level it works for us. So, you know, let's use another kind of addiction. You keep going back to alcohol because for a short time it takes away your anxiety. You keep going back to sex because for a short time it makes you feel empowered or desirable or loved. But if you really ask the question, honestly, is it working for you? You're going to say no. Like, it's just, it's so short-lived. Like, I was talking to a woman who had been really deeply wounded sexually, and it was in her marriage, and her marriage ended, and she just went out and said, I want to sleep with every man I can see. And she couldn't make sense of her sexuality because of that. And she, when we talked about it, she said, yeah, honestly, after every sexual interaction, I find myself crying in the shower. You know, just feeling like lonely, like more lonely than I did before. Mm-hmm. And we've got to remember that Satan's schemes offer something, but in the end, they disappoint. Mm-hmm. And so be honest with yourself, be honest with a friend or a counselor to say, I keep falling for this trap and I know it's not working. And I want to find real substance. I want to find real power. Because the way I'm seeking it isn't helping.
Yeah. Julie, this has been so helpful. Thank you for letting me ask so many of the hard questions.
Yeah, you had some good ones for me. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Tell us where we can find out more.
Yeah, our ministry is called Authentic Intimacy, and it's at authenticintimacy.com. We have a podcast called Java with Julie, which is a great way to jump in. You can find that at our website or on your smartphone.
Thank you so much for being with us. And thank you for stepping out in this area that is, you know, hard for a lot of people to talk about.
Yeah, I actually try to
bring up sex if the person's an adult fairly early in a session so that at least they know I'm comfortable with talking about it. Because I think even sometimes therapists aren't comfortable talking about it. So be careful about who you choose as a therapist.
That's true. That is very true. And thank you for what you're doing, both in your clinical practice and putting on this event for women. I appreciate
yes.
it.
Yes. All right. So we notice that covenant relationship is giving our all. We notice that we need to entrain with the Lord and let Him be our main squeeze and not be codependent so that we can give properly in marriage. We notice that this sexual chemistry isn't something that just happens. We can work toward it and for it, and we can develop this area of our marriage. For those of you who are single, God cares about you. He wants to touch you with affection and with a holy and consuming love. And He wants you to feel His holy and consuming love toward you. He is a God who satisfies, even when we are having to say no to the desires of the flesh. I love you. Make sure you're following this podcast, getting notifications. Make sure you're following us on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, iTunes, Spotify, the places where you listen to podcasts, and look at social media. We do this because we love you. Would you consider a donation? You can go to our website and donate. It would help us with the production costs that we pay for to make this podcast fresh and hot and delivered right up 3 times a week. All right. Well, I'll see you in the usual places. I'll see you 3 times next week as well. We do this for you. God bless you.